Drink a lot of water. No, really, drink a lot of water. This was a piece of advice given to me by one of my advisors at seminary. His name was Dr. Small, though his personality was larger than life. Dr. Small led my peer group of fellow soon-to-be pastors in a two-year process of discernment and growth. But I will never forget his primary piece of advice every time we met with him: drink a lot of water. Now, granted, he encouraged us to do many other things besides that: dwelling in Scripture on a regular basis, spending time in prayer, communicating our feelings and our needs to others. But all of this was surrounded by his constant reminder to drink a lot of water. Dr. Small was totally serious here, because he genuinely knew from experience what a difference it makes in a person to simply stay hydrated. Not just physically, but mentally and emotionally, and yes, even spiritually. Now, we all probably know some of the physical benefits of drinking water. It regulates your body temperature, it keeps your muscles loose, it keeps your digestion smooth, it prevents headaches, it maintains a healthy weight. But did you know that proper hydration even assists us on a mental level? Drinking enough water has a measurable effect on your overall mood, and your memory, and your ability to concentrate. In fact, proper hydration lowers your risk of anxiety and depression. It reduces your chances of developing chronic disease. It's all connected, because we are whole persons. We are all connected. Try as we might, we can't separate our physical selves from our mental or spiritual selves. We're whole beings. So when we hydrate our physical bodies, our whole selves benefit from it. Dr. Small was always sure to remind us of this. Always drink a lot of water, because he knew just how much wisdom and benefit was packed into that one good piece of advice. Well, we are met with a similar wisdom this morning in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 uses water as the key distinction between two potential paths we can go on: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Both ways are given a poetic depiction to help us understand how they contrast. The way of the righteous in verse 3. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, their leaves do not wither, and in all they do they prosper. So here we have this beautiful image of a tree next to a stream benefiting from that water source. I picture one of those huge weeping willows next to a river, you know, with the boughs hanging over and even dipping down into the cool, clear water. But then the way of the wicked is summed up in verse 4. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff, it's this dry, inedible substance that covers up a sheath of grain. And when the grain gets harvested, the chaff gets separated out along with all the dust and dirt, and it often gets burned away if the wind doesn't blow it away first. The psalmist paints this poetic picture to contrast righteousness and wickedness. And the difference between them is hydration. Water. You gotta drink a lot of water. So it makes sense that we ought to focus on what the psalm is paralleling with water, and they're pretty clear. The water source is the law of the Lord. Yes, the law. Now, if I'm being honest, when I think about the word law, I have to admit that the first things that come to mind are courtrooms, and lawyers, and judges, and police folk, and red tape, and jurisdiction, and paperwork, and all the rigmarole of a complex system that I frankly don't quite understand. Not exactly the same image as a flowing stream of water, cool, refreshing, and life-giving. And even when I hear the phrase, law of the Lord, I got to admit, my tendency is to jump to the do nots and the shall nots of the Ten Commandments, or maybe some of the very obscure requirements in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Or I even jump out to the Pharisees of the Gospels with their legalistic obsession with laws upon laws upon laws. When I hear law, my mind jumps to rigidity and restriction. Again, not exactly the feeling getting described in Psalm 1. And why is that? Why is that my knee-jerk reaction to the law of the Lord? So different from the psalmist's approach of reverence and gratitude, appreciation. In verse 2, they say that their delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, they meditate day and night. Now, you really got to love something if you're committed to sticking around with it and being engaging with it all the time. It makes me wonder if we sometimes fall into a trap of envisioning the law of God in a very skewed way, when it's meant to be embraced a little differently. Like, take the Ten Commandments, for instance, right? Sometimes the church has had a guilty history of using the Ten Commandments as a tool for striking fear and obedience in all of the congregants. But if we take the time to truly meditate on the ethics of the Ten Commandments, if we take that time to read between the lines and get a vision for the type of world God is calling us to, it's pretty beautiful. I mean, imagine a world in which God's people are committed to prioritizing the Lord above all else and refusing the countless forms of idolatry we're tempted towards. Committed to establishing healthy Sabbath rest and honoring our elders. Committed to doing what's best for our neighbors. Never doing things to cause them harm for our own personal benefit. Imagine that vision of the law of God taking shape in our ethic for living. We would be in a much more peaceable and equitable world. A world with a little more love in it. Which, by the way, is the law in a nutshell. Jesus himself declares in Matthew 22 that love for God and neighbor is at the very core, the very center on which all the law of God stands. As my favorite Christmas carol reminds us, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. And while Jesus offered this summation of the law, it's important that we understand that this has always been God's intention from the beginning. The core of God's law has been love from the start. Love for all God's children. Love for all of God's creation. That, my friends, is the core of the law. Love so divine and immeasurable that we could spend eternity delighting in it and meditating on it day and night. So this fuller picture of the law gives us an understanding of what the psalmist is proposing. Righteousness comes from dwelling on and committing to the law of God, made manifest in Jesus Christ, our fulfillment of the law. That commitment keeps us hydrated, enriching us to do what we're called to do. Drink a lot of water. But that is not so in the way of the wicked. For if the righteous are hydrated by the streams of God's law of love, then the wicked find themselves parched and thirsty out of a refusal to engage. Wickedness chooses to scoff at the way of Christ. The wicked prefer to go it alone, to go their own way, ignoring God's call and their neighbor's cry. Whereas the righteous focus on the law of love, seeking to serve God and neighbor in all things, the wicked prefer to serve self at their own peril. The psalmist gets pretty blunt about these two different ways and the consequences of each. For those fed by God's flowing stream, they produce fruit in due season, evidence of God's goodness and mercy showing up as a result of their focus. Their neighbors are met with service and solidarity. Their world is graced with healing and wholeness. But the way of the wicked doesn't produce much Not anything worth keeping around, anyway. The product of a dried-up self-obsession is a perpetual lack of satisfaction or purpose, a constant wandering through the desert. The way of the righteous is sustained for the long haul. Those who hydrate from God's flowing stream are prepared to go as long as they need to, for the law of the Lord sustains them for their journey. But the way of the wicked cannot endure. It's a dry highway winding down to a dead end, an egocentric cul-de-sac that leads nowhere. Before too long, they cannot go on without something of more substance. Now, as we consider these two paths, it's important that we recognize it with humility. Recognizing our humanity that is found often smack dab between these two ways. For all of us are prone to wander toward the way of wickedness, and all of us find those God-inspired moments on the righteous path. And we spend a lot of life kind of zigzagging between them both, depending on the season we're in. And so we come to God asking with earnestness for the Holy Spirit's guidance into hydration, to give us what we need to draw deep from the streams of God's loving law before us, that we might indeed be like the fruitful and flourishing trees of Psalm 1. Now, one gift of grace God has given to us for whole self-hydration is the Bible. Our holy scriptures, God's primary source of revelation to us, outside of God's own self. There's a reason the psalmist invites us to delight in God's law right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. They're encouraging us to engage in this whole thing, in the whole book of Psalms, but yes, by extension, the whole thing. Psalm 1 is setting up the suggestion that the righteous path is paved by commitment to the word of the Lord. These words are indeed soaked with the Spirit of God, dripping with wisdom and instruction. The Bible contains within it words of life and love, the law of the Lord we're invited to delight in. But that is often much easier said than done, isn't it? Again, taking that very honest moment, my experience with Scripture is not always a walk in the park, or a soothing session of comfort and peace. Sometimes engaging with the Bible is very difficult. Sometimes it is downright hard. Some of the stories and the scenarios that we encounter in Scripture will leave us angry, or sad, or upset, or just plain confused. The ancient context that the Bible was written in creates many barriers of understanding for us, especially when we consider just how vastly different life is now than it was then, for better and for worse. Those difficulties can become great enough that it becomes easier to just talk about the Bible and hear a verse here and there that we enjoy, but otherwise to set it aside. And frankly, that's the reality we live in today. Christians are very often Bible illiterate. And there's lots of statistics out there to back it up. At a time when our scriptures have never been more available, we seem increasingly indifferent to engaging with them well. And quite frankly, it shows. We've got entire legions of Christians who believe that their faith, in a nutshell, is just being saved by God to have the personal freedom to do whatever I like or whatever I think. Never mind the imperatives to love God and neighbor. Never mind commitment to justice for folks other than yourself. Never mind adherence to a Christ-like posture of service and grace, far different than basically everything else you're seeing in politics and in media. This oversimplified, over-personalized religion we get caught up in is a product of our scriptural dehydration. We have forgotten the stories shared. We have forgotten the lessons learned. So, friends, I encourage you this morning to pick it back up. Open yourself to the work of God in you. drink deeply and consistently from the wells of Scripture. Be delighted and get frustrated. Ask questions and sit with the answers, and sometimes the non-answers. Come to trusted friends of the faith in this community and discuss what you wonder about. Acknowledge what you don't know and share what you think you might know. Let's re-receive this gift of God's grace, an account of the relationship between God and God's people, a spirit-led combination of accounts and experiences, stories, poems, emotions, lessons, and explorations between humanity and the divine. Altogether, a demonstration of God's radical love for the whole world. Hear this hope-filled encouragement. Drink deeply. Stay hydrated, that we might be energized as a community to be transformed by the love of God. Drink deeply, that we might produce fruit in due season and be sustained by God for the journey on. For happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Amen.